I want to start this evening by reading a poem. And I found this poem in some writings and some pages that I inherited from my grandfather. He was a pastor of the Flint local, 40, 50 years ago now. And this is something that he had in his papers. It's called "The Church Walking with the World." It says, "The church and the world walked far apart on the changing shore of time. The world was singing a giddy song and the church a hymn sublime. Come, give me your hand, said the merry world, and then walk with me this way. But the good church hid her snowy hand and solemnly answered, nay. I will not give my hand at all, and I will not walk with you. Your way is the way of eternal death, and your words are all untrue. Nay, walk with me a little space, said the world with a kindly air. The road I walk is a pleasant road, and the sun shines always there. Your way is narrow and thorny and rough, while mine is flowery and smooth. Your lot is sad with reproach and toil, but in rounds of joy I move. My way, you can see, is a broad, fair one, and my gate is high and wide. There is room enough for you and me, and we'll travel side by side." Half shyly the church approached the world and gave him her hand of snow, and the false world grasped it and walked along and whispered in accents low, "Your dress is too simple to please my taste. I have golds and pearls to wear, rich velvets and silks for your graceful form, and diamonds to deck your hair." The church looked down at the plain white robes and then at the dazzling world and blushed as she saw his handsome lip with a smile contemptuously curled. "I will change my dress for a costlier one," said the church with a smile of grace. Then her pure and white garments drifted away, and the world gave in their place. Beautiful satins and fashionable silks, and roses and gems and pearls, and over her forehead her bright hair fell and waved in a thousand curls. "Your house is too plain," said the proud world. "Let us build you one like mine, with kitchen for feasting and parlor for play and furniture never so fine." So he built her a costly and beautiful house. Splendid it was to behold. Her sons and her daughters met frequently there, shining in purple and gold. And fair and festival, frolics untold, were held in the place of prayer. And maidens bewitching as sirens of old, with world-winning graces rare, bedecked with fair jewels and hair all curled, untrampled by gospel or law, to beguile and amuse and win from the world some help for the righteous cause. The angel of mercy rebuked the church and whispered, "I know thy sin." Then the church looked sad and anxiously longed to gather the children in. But some were away at the midnight ball, and others were at the play, and some were drinking in gay saloons, and the angel went away. And then the world in soothing tones, then said the world in soothing tones, "Your much loved ones mean no harm, merely indulging in innocent sports." She leaned still on his proffered arm, and smiled and chatted and gathered flowers, and walked along with the world, while countless millions of precious souls were hungering for truth untold. Your preachers are all too old and plain, said the gay world with a sneer. They frighten my children with dreadful tales, which I do not like to hear. They talk of judgments and fire and pain and the doom of darkest night. They warn of a place that should not be, thus spoken to ears polite. I will send to you some, a better stamp, more brilliant and gay and fast, who will show how men may live as they list and go to heaven at last. The Father is merciful, great and good, loving and tender and kind. Do you think he'd take one child to heaven and leave another behind? So she called for pleasing and gay divines, deemed gifted and great and learned, and the plain old men that had preached the cross were out of her pulpits turned. Then Mammon came in and supported the church and rented a prominent pew, and preaching and singing and floral display soon proclaimed a gospel new. You gave too much to the poor, said the world, far more than you ought to do. Though the poor need shelter and food and clothes, why thus need it trouble you? Go take your money and buy rich robes and autos rich and fine, and pearls and jewels and dainty food, the rarest and costliest wine. My children, they dote on all such things, and if you their love would win, you must do as they do and walk in the way, the flowery way therein. Then the church, her purse strings tightly held and gracefully lowered her head and simpered, I have given too much away. I will do, sir, as you have said. So the poor were turned from the door in scorn. She heard not the orphan's cry, and she drew her beautiful robes aside as the widows went weeping by. And they of the church and they of the world journeyed closely, hand and heart. But none but the Master, who knoweth all, could discern the two apart. Then the church sat down at her ease and said, I'm rich and in goods increased. I have need of nothing and naught to do but to laugh and dance and feast. The sly world heard her and laughed within and mockingly said aside, the church has fallen, the beautiful church. Her shame is her boast and pride. Thus her witnessing power, alas, was lost, and perilous times came in, the times of the end so often foretold, of form and pleasure and sin. And the angel drew near the mercy seat and whispered in sighs her name, and the saints their anthems of rapture hushed and covered their heads with shame. A voice came down from the hush of heaven, from him who sat on the throne, I know thy works and what thou hast said, but alas, thou hast not known that thou art poor and naked and blind, with pride and ruin enthralled. The expectant bride of a heavenly groom is the harlot of the world. Thou hast ceased to watch for that blessed hope, hast fallen from zeal and grace. So now, alas, I must cast thee out and blot thy name from its place. O Church of Christ, redeemed by precious blood, break this alliance, glorify your God, forsake the Christless world that lures to ill, that thou mayst be blessed and prove a blessing still. Away with the ease and dalliance and play, the great commission now in haste obey, in holiness and zeal thou canst excel, and save the perishing from sin and hell. Gird on thy robes with purity impured, and keep thyself unspotted from the world. Humbled in dust and ashes, sin no more. Repent while Christ stands knocking at the door. O, let thy heart be true to him alone, for lo, the heavenly bridegroom cometh soon. I want to turn to Hosea, the 10th chapter, and and verse 13. And read, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. And you notice how the world lied to the church, and the church has eaten the fruit of those lies. It says, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Church has trusted in the world. Going back to verse 12, it says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. In the second chapter of or in 1 Nephi, the second chapter, page 20. This is the Lehi's vision. And I'm going to read some of this, starting with verse 44 on page 20. It says, and it came to pass that I saw a man, and he was dressed in a white robe, and he came and stood before me. And it came to pass that he spake unto me and bade me to follow him. And it came to pass as I followed him, I beheld myself that I was in a dark and dreary waste. Are we in the dark and dreary waste at this time and in history? Verse 47 says, and after I had traveled for the space of many hours in darkness, I began to pray unto the Lord, that he would have mercy on me according to the multitude of his tender mercies. And it came to pass, after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass, I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to the exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And I partook of the fruit thereof, and it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. That joy, that peace, everything that will give true happiness. Not the happiness that the world espouses, but true happiness. It's the love of God. But many, it said, would not partake of the fruit. And in verse 62 it says, and I beheld a rod of iron that extended along the bank of the river, and it led to the tree by which I stood. This rod of iron is the gospel that will lead us to this tree of life. Verse 63 says, and I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And in we can find out what that straight and narrow path is. Let's hold your place there because I'm coming back there. But I want to go to page 161 for a little bit. And This is the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, and I want to start with the 10th verse. This is about the baptism of Jesus. It says in the 10th verse, "Therefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again it showed unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which he should enter, he having set the example before them." And remember in the poem, the world told the church that it was a broad way, not the way that is pictured here. "And he said unto the children of men, follow thou me." Follow the Lord. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father." And on the next page, verse 22, it says, "Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen, and that your Lord and Redeemer should do. For this cause have they shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which you should enter. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive." And then verse 27 says, "And now, my beloved brethren, after you've gotten into this straight and narrow path," I believe that is to us. Most of us here have gotten into that straight and narrow path. So listen, "I would ask you if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope," the hope of salvation, "and the love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." In the third verse of this poem, it said, "Your way is narrow and thorny and rough." See the lie? "Well, mine is flowery and smooth. Your lot is sad with reproach and toil, but in rounds of joy I move." Where is that joy? What joy? The joy, the true joy, is what we would desire. "My way, you can see, is a broad, fair one." It's not that straight and narrow path that we just read about, is it? "And my gate is high and wide. There is room enough for you and me, and we'll travel side by side." A lie. Back to Lehi's vision on page 21 now, verse 64. It says, And it also... led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been the world. And I saw numerous concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. So many want this true happiness. Verse 66, "And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And there came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and lost. What is meant by this darkness? On page 32, hold there. It tells a little bit more about what this darkness is in the third chapter, where it's talking about Nephi's vision. Verse 125 says, "And the mist of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them into the broad roads, that they may perish and are lost." And that's what the world is. That's the devil is working and having the world pull us from this rod of iron. Verse 68 says, "And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree." Perhaps this is us, but listen. "And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female, and their manner of dress was fine." We can turn to the third chapter here in Nephi's vision and find out what this great and spacious building was. On page 30, verse 91, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto me again, saying, Behold the world and the wisdom thereof." Verse 93 says, "And it came to pass that I saw and bear record that the great and spacious building was the pride of the world." In verse 126 on page 32 says, "And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men." The devil is using the world to draw us away. Back to page 21, or no, this is on 22 now. Verse 75, and they... those in this large and spacious building, those that are in the world, were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. This has happened to many of the church members. And we have to pray constantly that it won't happen to us. We are being drawn away, but we have to stand strong. Verse 79 says, "And they saw other multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the sea." Back on page 32, verse 124 says, "And the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the fountain of filthy water which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, are the depths thereof, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell." Verse 81, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads, and great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. Oh, how sad. One more time to page 30. Verse 93, it says, "And it came to pass, and I saw and bear record." I've already read that. Oh, well, I'll read it. I wanted to read it again. That the great and spacious building was the pride of the world, and it fell. And the fall thereof was exceeding great. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me again, saying, "Thus shall be the destruction of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people that shall fight against the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And we don't want to be part of that fall. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4 says, 4th chapter, okay. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Sound familiar to the day? "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." While I'm right there, I'm going to read in the third chapter, verses 11 through 13. "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This, another verse of this poem says, "The sly world heard and her and laughed within and mockingly said aside, the church has fallen, the beautiful church. Her shame is her boast and pride. Thus her witnessing power, alas, was lost, and perilous times came in, the times of the end, so often foretold, of form and pleasure and sin." Still in the third chapter, starting with verse 1 instead, it says, "For this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." It says, "O Church of Christ," another verse here, "redeemed by precious blood, break this alliance. Glorify your God. Forsake the Christless world that lures to ill. Thou mayest be a blessing, may be blessed and prove a blessing still." In Romans, 10th chapter. I'm sorry, the 12th chapter. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. And in the 18th chapter of Revelation, starting with verse 1, it says, And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. This Babylon is the world and the control that it has over us. It says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. In my grandfather's papers, I also found this cartoon right next to the poem. And I know you can't really see it, but what it is here is a road with many vehicles on it. And here is a path. It says spiritual achievement up here. And this man is waiting. And it says, how much longer am I going to have to be held up by this crowd who think they're getting somewhere? I want to get up the hill. But never mind, in a few hours they'll come. They'll all be coming back along the same road, and I'll be well on the way. And on these cars and vehicles, they have irreverence, excitement, irreligion, extravagance, recklessness, unrest, amusement, godliness, vulgarity, gambling, Sabbath breaking, money mania, row and racket. I could add more, couldn't I? I could add drugs and fornication and adultery and homosexuality. The world is racing on at breakneck speed, recklessly. But we should be looking to that path to get away from the world. Verse 21, here says, Away with ease and dalliance and play. The great commission now in haste obey. In holiness and zeal thou canst excel and save the perishing from sin and hell. 2 Corinthians. Tenth chapter, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought needs to be brought into captivity. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it starts out by telling about the parting of the Red Sea and Verse 2 says, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then in verse 7, it says, hell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I think that's us. Upon whom the ends of the world come. Look at the examples here. Look at the examples throughout the scriptures. The last verse here says, gird on thy robes with purity imperiled, and keep thyself unspotted from the world. Humbled in dust and ashes, sin no more. Repent while Christ stands knocking at the door. O, let thy heart be true to him alone, for lo, the heavenly bridegroom cometh soon. In 2 Peter, in the 3rd chapter, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons ought we to be? The Lord, the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night. Are we ready? Are we ready? In the 3rd chapter of Revelation. This was read this morning. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salves, that thou mayest see. Tried in the fire. We will be tried in the fire. You know, when a metal is refined, the more impure it is, the more fire that is required. It is my desire for myself and for each of you, that we would not have to be refined in the fire, that we would be ready without that refining. In the 2nd chapter of Mosiah, page 220, and there is none, verse 12, and there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any other conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. This is read over and over here. Believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. One last scripture in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 25 through 27, it says, talking about the church, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We need to get rid of the spots and the wrinkles, the sins and the strifes and everything of the world that would pull us away. We have a long way to go back. The world has drug us along with it for way too long. And I feel we're getting further and further away. It's time, before it gets too late, to start back to that righteousness that we need, that we might be able to enter in to God's kingdom. Let's not procrastinate.